Thursday. Some of you are dads, and some are granddads and great granddads, and I don't know if we have any great great granddads here today or not. But may God bless each one of you. And I'd like to say a special thank you, like I did with the ladies on Mother's Day, for you guys who you don't have any children of your own. But you have been a blessing in the life of a stepchild or a relative's child, or just you love on the kids in the church. As a dad, I am keenly aware that it is not only myself and my wife who are raising our children, but children are raised by whole churches and by communities. And for you guys who have been a blessing to my kids, I am deeply grateful. I heard several years ago a preacher from Tulsa, I think it was, who was reflecting on raising his kids to adulthood, and he said, "Yep, the church raised my kids, and they turned out really well for it." And that's a great blessing. And so thank you guys who, though you don't have any children of your own, you are an honorary parent and sometimes substitute parent for our kids. We really appreciate that very much. Let's pray and let's honor our good Father as we begin this lesson. Dear Lord God, thank you for being our Father. We appreciate your kindness and your guidance in our lives, your stability, your care, your protection around us. We appreciate, dear God, how you love us deeply, and you also, as you love us just the way we are, you also propel us forward, and you coach us and teach us and demand much of us. And we appreciate that, Lord, because it is a sign of your love that you want to see us grow and do well. And we thank you. Thank you for our dads, whom we respect and appreciate for their goodness to us, those of us who had good fathers in the home. Father, we thank you for their good influence in our lives, and we thank you, dear God, for our grandfathers. We thank you for the opportunity, those of us who have children, to raise children. We thank you, dear Lord, for the men in our church who, though they don't have children of their own, are good to our children and help us to raise them well. And Father, thank you for such great blessings. Thank you for your word and for your teaching. Lord, as we study from your word today, would you bless us, give us insight and understanding, and help us to live as your faithful children. In Jesus' name, amen. We are wrapping up our long series from the book of Matthew today. I've not had a single one of you say you're tired of Matthew, and I appreciate your kindness in that. We've been in Matthew for a long time, and we'll finish up from Matthew today, although I'm sure we'll be back to visit from time to time. I have enjoyed this series of lessons, and I hope that that has come out in the lessons, and I hope you've found them helpful as well. It's interesting that all through the Gospel of Matthew, there is hardly any mention of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. You know, that's a big theme in other parts of Scripture, but it's really not there in Matthew. There are several mentions of the Holy Spirit's presence in the life of Jesus. Chapter 1, the Holy Spirit brought about Jesus' conception in Mary's womb. Chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended visibly upon him in the form of a dove. In chapter 4, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. In chapter 12, in fulfillment of prophecy, God had put his Spirit on Jesus, and Jesus now was driving out demons by the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was very present and very powerful in Jesus' life. But in Matthew, there's almost nothing about the Spirit's presence in our lives as Jesus' followers. The one exception would be Matthew 10, verse 20, where Jesus says, when you're arrested and you are brought before the authorities, you have to say something to them about why you're living the way you are, something about your faith in God. Jesus says, don't worry about what you will say at that moment, because the Spirit of your Father will give you what you are to say. And that's pretty much it in the Gospel of Matthew. There's a lot of teaching on the Spirit's presence and work in our lives in the Gospel of Luke and in Luke Volume 2, which is the book of Acts, and especially in the Gospel of John. He's all over the Spirit and his influence in our lives, all over the place in John. And often it comes up in the letters that Paul wrote. But there's just not much on this topic in the book of Matthew. And I don't think that's because Matthew didn't believe in the indwelling of the Spirit. I'm confident he did. It does come up in chapter 10 briefly. He just chose to emphasize something else instead. And what he chose to emphasize is in the very, very last line of the book of Matthew. And this is the text that we'll close with this morning. Let's pick up in Matthew 28, verse 16, and we're aiming for that very last line. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And that's how Matthew finishes his book about Jesus. Not with Jesus' resurrection like Mark does, not with Jesus' ascension like Luke does, but with this promise. He closes his book with this promise of Jesus that emphasizes the abiding presence of Jesus with his people. "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Jesus promised to be with his people until he physically comes back again. This is one of the things that we love most about Jesus, this promise that he will be with us. I don't know if there's any difference between the Holy Spirit living in us and Jesus being with us. Those may be the same thing, since God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit are all one. And yet they're distinct, too. We would never say the Holy Spirit died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. So they're one, and yet they're distinct. And so there is a sense in which Jesus himself continues to abide with his people. This comes up briefly in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. "And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. If you belong to Christ," Paul says here, "then the Spirit of Christ is in you." Now, this might be the same as the Holy Spirit living in us. Paul doesn't really settle that issue for us. But what Matthew emphasizes, and what I want to focus on today, is this promise of Jesus, the continuing presence of Jesus in our lives as we follow him. What difference does his presence in our lives make today? So I'd like us to look at seven blessings that we enjoy through the abiding presence of Jesus. Number one, in our struggle against sin, Jesus is with us. We don't face this battle alone. Thank God. The power of sin is much too strong for us to handle alone. Habitual sins, when we're struggling against addictions, we don't fight those battles alone. Generational sins, you know, like mean-spiritedness that you picked up from mom or dad, poor stewardship of our finances because your parents weren't good with finances, racism, got that from your parents maybe, rage, because you saw that in the home, greed, materialism, arrogance, any sin that we inherited from our parents. As we fight those sins and try to let God transform us, we don't face those sins alone. Sexual sin, Jesus is with us to help us with that. Sins in what we say, he's with us to help us with that. Simply failing to trust God, that's a sin too. Jesus is with us to help us with that. We don't face any of these sins alone. Jesus himself, who never sinned, is with us to teach us how to overcome these sins and to help us do so. You know, in the Garden of Eden, we pushed God away. We wanted that fruit. We took that fruit. Our ancestors did it. We've been doing it ever since. We pushed God away. We disobeyed God, and we gave ourselves over to the power of sin. And it became the dominant force in our lives. But when Jesus says he is with us always, he is undoing our separation from God that began there in the garden. God is with us. Jesus said, "Surely I am with you always." This is a great blessing. But this blessing comes with a responsibility. We have a responsibility to turn away from sin. Don't let sin have control of you any longer. God is with you to be the dominant force in your life from your baptism on. If you appreciate the presence of Jesus in your life, work with him to turn away from sin, to let him make you holy. Don't make any excuses for sin. If Jesus himself is with you, then you can resist any temptation because he is with you and his power is at work in your life. So don't you say, "I'm only human. That's why I did this." Don't you say that, because Jesus himself is with you to help you stop sinning. Blessing number two. When we're afraid, Jesus is with us. It's a scary world out there. It's a scary world for dads, right? I try to be brave, but I am so jumpy. Something happens, I get scared. The car breaks down on the freeway, and I start to shake. What are we going to do? Our house was robbed in 2007. I kept a baseball bat by my bed for, I think, 8 years. And it's a scary world out there. We face health problems, economic problems. What if the economy collapses? What's going to happen? Times of crisis in the community or in the nation. All the time we're wondering, what's going to happen to my family, my kids? There are dangerous people out there. Dangerous times come and go. Our fear can paralyze us. But remember the story that Matthew told us about the storm. I mentioned it with the kids a minute ago. It's Matthew 8, verse 23. Then he got into the boat. Jesus got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." So they were afraid of drowning. That's perfectly reasonable in that kind of a storm. Galilee apparently gets very sudden, intense storms, even today. They were afraid of drowning, but they were in the boat with Jesus. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. When you're in the boat with Jesus, you don't have to be afraid. He is going to get you through the storm. Might not be easy, but he is going to get you through it. Anytime we're afraid, we can look to Jesus. He's with us, and he will get us through the storm. This blessing, too, comes with a responsibility. It calls us to be people of great courage. What would we ever fear if Jesus is with us? Enemies? Like they're going to be too strong for him? Persecutors? What can they do that he can't undo at the resurrection? Economic collapse? Like Jesus won't be able to provide for us then? Death? Remember how often in Scripture God has said, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you." Comes up all the time in the Old Testament and in the New as well. Have faith. If Jesus is with us, we can live as people of great courage. Blessing number three. When we're mistreated, Jesus is with us. When someone bullies you, Jesus knows what that's like. He's been there. They bullied him too. He's with you at that moment. When someone dislikes you because you're a Christian, Jesus is there. They disliked him too, but he's with you. When someone cheats you or insults you or cuts you off in traffic, don't you hate that? Or when they lie about you, Jesus is there. And he totally understands what that experience is like. The Apostle Peter reminded us of this, 1 Peter 2, verse 19. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus totally understands what it's like to be mistreated. He totally gets that. He was beaten. He was insulted. We read about that a couple weeks ago in Matthew. Yet he did not sin. He never became bitter. He never attacked his attackers. He never insulted his insulters. He never called down fire from heaven to destroy them, which is really pretty amazing when you think about it. So on one hand, we know the one who is with us understands when we're mistreated. On the other hand, his presence with us calls us to do what's right, even when we're treated wrongly. Take on yourself the attitude of Jesus, who entrusted himself to God. Trust God to make things right for you. Remember Jesus' command in Matthew 5, verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Remember that this was not a request. This is the command of Jesus our Lord. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. When you are treated badly, trust God. Don't sin. Love your enemies. This is what Jesus did for us, and he taught us to do the same. Blessing number four that comes from the abiding presence of Jesus in our lives. When we need to do the impossible, Jesus is with us. Remember Peter? When Jesus walked on the water, some of the kids figured out that's what they're studying in children's church this morning. Remember what Peter did? It's only in the Gospel of Matthew that what Peter did is mentioned. It's not in the other Gospels. Matthew 14, verse 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. And then here comes Peter. He's always the first one to speak up, isn't he? Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. And I always wonder if at that moment Peter gulped. Oops, maybe I shouldn't have said anything. But here's what Matthew says. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? Okay, so Peter faltered a bit at the end there, but he still did the impossible. I've never done it. You've never done it, I don't think. He walked on water because he was with Jesus. If God has placed an impossible task before you, reconciling with someone, putting up with someone, being faithful to someone, overcoming some sin, raising teenagers. Sorry, guys. Love you all. Love you all. If Jesus is with you, you can accomplish anything God wants you to accomplish. By His power, you will do it. So the blessing of Jesus' presence in our lives calls us to have a broader vision of what God might do in us and through us. Some of you never thought that you would do such a crazy thing as fly to a third world country like Honduras and spend a couple of weeks doing mission work. I mean, just the diseases they have there, the political instability, the poverty. I mean, you just never thought you would do something like that. And yet you're about to do it, or you've done it, or you've done it and you're about to go again. Some of you never thought that you would be helping the poor on a regular basis, intentionally, and yet you're doing it. Some of you never thought you would share your faith with a friend or a family member, and yet you've done it, or you're doing it now and praying that God will change their hearts and draw them to Him. Some of you wondered if you'd be able to raise awesome teenagers, but you're doing it by the power of God and by His grace. Being faithful sometimes seems impossible, yet you're doing it. Overcoming sin sometimes seems impossible, and yet by the power of God at work in us, by the presence of Jesus in our lives, you're doing it. With Jesus, we can do the impossible. We can do anything that God wants us to do. Blessing number five. As we face death, Jesus is with us. He's very, very near. I love Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His faithful servants. That moment is precious to God. He will never abandon us in our moment of greatest need. Philip Yancey, in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, mentions a hospice doctor who told him, "When my patients pray, they are talking to someone who has actually died." Jesus has been there. When I had my anxiety attack for 3 days in 2007, I had dark thoughts. Those of you who have anxiety attacks, I'm with you. That is no fun at all. I've never had suicidal thoughts, but I had thoughts that kind of got close at that time, that week. Just for 3 days, and then it was done, thank God. I felt like there was no point in living anymore because everyone dies anyway. So why bother? Let's just get it over with. And then by the grace of God, by the training I received in the church, through God's Word, maybe by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I don't know, somehow one hopeful thought intruded upon my darkness at those moments. And it said, Jesus died, and God raised Him from the dead. What's the point in living? Everybody's going to die. Yes, but God raised Jesus from the dead. Revelation 1:18, Jesus says, "I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." He died, but He survived the experience. And now He holds the keys of death and Hades. He can let people out whenever He wants to. He has authority from His Father to raise the dead. So Jesus' presence in our lives then calls us to face death with courage, entrusting ourselves to God the way Jesus did when He was on the cross. And one of the last things He said was, "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. Do not despair. Do not become bitter. Trust God. Remember Jesus. He is with you to help you to the very end. And those who are faithful to the very end will share in Jesus' resurrection and will receive from him the crown of life. Blessing number six. When we work to fulfill the Great Commission, Jesus is with us. It's not easy sharing our faith. Well, sometimes it is. Sometimes it's pretty easy. And sometimes it's extremely difficult. It just depends on who you're talking to, right? Jesus totally gets that. He is familiar with all the ups and downs of trying to minister to a broken world. Sometimes people loved him. Sometimes they rejected him. He's been through all the struggle that we go through trying to love our neighbors and be a light to the world and bring hope and strength to the weak and to teach people about God. And Jesus knows exactly what that struggle is like. It's really hard sometimes. Some days you've been faithful to God all day, and you get to the end of the day and you just shake your head and wonder, are we making any difference at all? Maybe Jesus wondered that too some days. But the blessing of his presence calls us to keep working hard in service to God, to keep depending on him, give God all the glory. Don't give up. Be faithful as Jesus was faithful. Don't reach out to people for our glory. Reach out to people for God's glory. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's the Great Commission, we call it. And when the next thing he said was, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age, he was saying that as we go, he will be with us in our going. And if Jesus is with us, then he who changed the world will continue to make a difference in the world through us as we are faithful to him. And finally, blessing number seven. Jesus is with us until he comes again at the end of the age. Jesus is with us until he comes again. Jesus is coming again. This is the promise of God. We just don't know when. God alone knows. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 30, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. When Jesus comes again, everyone will see him, and we who follow him will be gathered together with him. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, we will rise up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air as he comes. Until that day, he is with us. Unseen, but still with us. His presence calls us to be faithful until he comes, to watch for his coming, to be ready when he comes, and to keep a future-oriented perspective focused on serving God faithfully until Jesus comes and we receive our reward. Because we are already blessed. We are greatly blessed by the presence of Jesus in our lives, by our salvation through his sacrifice. We are greatly blessed, but we have not yet received our reward. This is still a time for us to labor and to be alert as we wait for his coming. And so in our struggle against sin, and when we're afraid, and when we're mistreated, and when God calls us to do the impossible, and when we work to fulfill the Great Commission, and even in the face of death, We keep our eyes focused on God's promise that Jesus is coming again. And we will see him face to face. And we will be raised to eternal life with him when he comes. Until he comes, he is with us always to the very end of the age to help us, to encourage us, to just be with us. And so with his help, emboldened by his presence in our lives, let us be faithful until he comes. May God bless you. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the presence of Jesus in our lives. Thank you for your Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. Thank you for loving us so much that you reach out to us in this way and make yourself available to us so that we can pray, so that we can have strength, so that we can have courage, so that we can have guidance, so that we have hope. Thank you so much. Lord, just one request. Make good on these promises of Jesus that he will be with us always until he comes again. And that promise that he will come again. Make good on these, dear Lord. And that will be our great joy to see him when he comes and to see face to face the one who was with us all along. And now we get to see him with our own eyes. How we yearn for that day. And just let us walk with you in the meantime. We give you thanks, dear God, in Jesus' name. Amen.